so as we come to that section here, we remember that repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning back to God. And when we do that, when we repent, it unleashes God's forgiveness in our lives and a restoration of the broken relationship. But we've learned also, if we stubbornly refuse to turn away from our sin, God will bring increasing judgment into our lives. So Joel writes this kind of in the middle of a crisis. Remember, a plague of locusts has come and it's devastated. There's nothing left that's alive. Nothing green is left in the country. Joel said it this way: what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. In other words, there was four waves and there's nothing left. Nothing left. He says it this way: before them, the land is like a garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escaped these locusts. And Joel then tells us that the drunkards are now weeping because the wine is cut off since all the vines are gone. But actually for Joel, there was more personal struggles in this because the vines were gone, there was no wine to be used in order to sacrifice to God. Joel said it this way: grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. But the plague wasn't an accident. Joel sees it as a judgment brought on by God on the people who have turned away from him. The locusts are God's army. Joel said it this way: the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? And because all of that is true, he calls Judah to repentance. He says it this way: even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents in sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. So the message was clear to Judah. If they would respond to Joel's preaching, the result is that God will do something in their lives. It says this: the Lord will reply to them if they repent. I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. You know, when we read that, as I read through that again, that summary, it seems like an obvious answer. It seems like a no-brainer for what Judah should do. But can I tell you that that's also true in our lives? That we face that same clear-cut decision in our lives to turn away from sin and to turn back to God. And yet far too many times in our lives, we refuse to turn back to God. Well, after Joel had stirred up this call for repentance, he lifts his eyes up by divine inspiration to a more distant future. And that's where we're at in verse 28. And Joel again brings the word of the Lord to Judah with these words. It says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Well, Joel has already called the plague of locusts the day of the Lord. And it's one of many days of the Lord in Scripture. But compared to what he's talking about now, let me call the plague of locusts the day of the Lord light. Something greater is coming that is going to make this plague of locusts seem like a birthday party. It's going to be signaled by these cataclysmic events in the world, in heavens, and on the earth. And at this time, this judgment, they will call upon all of the earth for judgment to face God. It says in chapter 3 and verse 2, I, the Lord, will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them. But before this judgment occurs that he talks about in chapter 3 and verse 2, God promises a great outpouring of the Spirit. He says in verse 28, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Now, in this promise of God that we're looking at this morning, it is the key to us escaping the judgment at the day of the Lord, and it also provides for you and me the ability to live a life, to turn away from our sinful ways, and to return to the Lord and live a holy and righteous life in him. But in order to understand this, we kind of have to fast forward a few hundred years to the book of Acts. And there, on Pentecost, Peter stands up on the day and he announces the fulfillment of this prophecy that Joel has given to us in chapter 2 and verse 28 through 32. Peter says this in Acts 2:16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So on that day of Pentecost, Peter and the other 11 apostles, they were addressing this large crowd there in Jerusalem. Pentecost means 50 days after Passover. And it coincided with the annual Jewish celebration of the Feast of Weeks. And that's where the first of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, were dedicated to the Lord in the temple. But today, Pentecost for you and me has a new meaning. Because Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 that to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. He said in Acts 1:8 that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then on that Pentecost morning, Luke tells us, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, so that people from all over the world heard the message in their own language. And they called that the wonder of God. And the people who were listening to this were amazed, but they were also a little perplexed. How in the world can this happen? They asked this in Acts 2:12. What does this mean? What does it mean? And Peter gave them this answer in verse 12. He said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 30. So the two questions that I want to answer this morning, or try to answer this morning, is this. What did Joel mean when he predicted the outpouring of God's Spirit before the great and terrible day of the Lord that's coming? And then the second question I want to answer is, how does this apply to you and me today? What difference does it make? So let's start first by what does Joel mean? You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God, was revealed to himself and to certain people for only specific times and only for specific instances. During the Old Testament time, the Spirit was only poured out to just a few select people and only for special times in order for them to do ministry. Let me illustrate that. Numbers chapter 11, it's an incident with Moses. And let me read the incident and you can see how the Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I, the Lord, will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." God goes on to say to Moses, "Tell the people, consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat.' And then with a whine in their voice, 'We were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before you saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" I always remember that from a kid. The picture of it coming out of their nostrils just stuck with me. One of my favorite passages. But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.'" Picture Moses is going, "God, do you know there's 600,000 men, probably up to between 2 and 3 million people here? And you just said you were going to provide meat for a whole month. God, do you remember how many people that is and how much meat that is?" That's where Moses is coming from, okay? And you and I would be there too, okay? He said, "Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" That was God's gentle 2x4. "You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you." So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, mother must not have liked them, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them. And they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord was only poured out upon a few and only for a specific task and only for a short duration. But Joel prophesied that God would send out his Holy Spirit on all people, not temporarily, but permanently. And what this means is that God will draw near to men and women and he will make himself known and felt in a powerful way. Think of it this way. Think of it as the difference between looking at a picture of a lake or running and jumping into the lake. See, the biggest difference between viewing God as a distant object of knowledge and being immersed in his presence is completely different. It's here in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 through 32 that Joel is calling for, is prophesying a pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all believers, that they will be saturated and immersed in the Spirit of God. And he wants his readers to anticipate that this is coming. You know, when God draws near to a person through the Spirit of God, he does that in order to reveal himself. You see, God doesn't want to be known as the man upstairs or the big guy. He, when he pours out his Spirit upon us, we see God for who he is. We see him in his majesty, in his power. We see his love and his mercy, his justice, his holiness, his greatness. And because we see him for who he is, our hearts are filled with wonder and with awe. And it causes us, when God's Spirit is on us, we can't help but praise and glorify his name. It's unthinkable. It is unthinkable that a person could be saturated with the presence of the true and living God and not be moved deeply. It's unthinkable. Well, then Joel goes on to say that when God reveals himself and he is felt and known in people's lives, it shows itself in three ways. That people will dream dreams, they will see visions, and they will prophesy. And that's exactly what took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know, what a person dreams about is a sign of what their mind is saturated with, what their mind is consumed with, what dominates their thinking and captures their heart tells us what they're really immersed in their lives. Another way that you can tell if a person is saturated or fully immersed with God is whether they are apt to praise God with their lips and with their lives. For when God pours himself into a person, their inner life is changed. You are filled up with God. And since the mouth is simply the pressure valve of the inner life, when the inner life is full of God, the mouth prophesies. Now, I need to tell you this. Don't think of prophecy as merely a prediction. You know, although it is true that a person who knows God best can predict what's going to happen next, what is in the mind of God. But we shouldn't also think of prophecy only as the fulfillment of a special office. Prophecy, as it's used here, is primarily speaking of the great things that you have heard and you have seen of God, all for the sake of encouraging, strengthening, and comfort, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Joel isn't trying to get us excited that we will all one day be able to know the future before it happens. But he is looking for a day when men and women everywhere will be so filled up with God that they will catch visions of him during the daytime. They will dream about God at night, and they will continually speak of him with their mouths day in and day out. You know, the best evidence for this, that the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, is the result that those who were filled with the Spirit declared the wonders of God. And on Pentecost, think of the gift or the miracle of tongues as only enabling everyone to understand. The important thing was not the tongues. The important thing was the message and what they heard. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that your sons and daughters will prophesy. And this is the day that Joel is predicting, the day when all of God's people will prophesy, being saturated and soaked with God, so filled with God in our inner lives that we constantly speak to one another about the wonders of our Redeemer and our friend. So it begs the question for each one of us. why in the name of Pentecost are we so reticent to speak about God? One thing I am sure about is this, that it's not the Spirit of God who seals our lips and makes you think that praise and exhortation is something that you do in private. God declares to us, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. All right, so how does this apply to us? I think there is at least three things here that we can learn from Joel's prophecy that will help us in our lives. First, we learn that it began to be fulfilled at Pentecost with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the 120 who were there and the prophetic declarations of God's greatness. In verse 17 of chapter 2 of Acts, Peter says that this prophecy refers to the last days. And so with those words, it helps us to understand that at Acts 2, it was just the beginning of that prophecy, that this occurs over an extended period of time, leading us from Pentecost to the day of the Lord when God will judge mankind. So it began to be fulfilled at Pentecost. It will be ultimately fulfilled in the day of the Lord. The second thing that we learn is that the great and terrible day of the Lord, as described in Joel chapter 2, is separated in time from the preceding outpouring of God's Spirit. In other words, there's a gap in between those two. Now, this isn't clear from the Old Testament, from Joel, but it is clear from our present day perspective and from Acts chapter 2. The day of judgment for all nations is coming. But until then, we live in what might be called a period of grace, an age or a time in which the exalted Christ is pouring out his Spirit upon all people who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming. The third thing we learn is that all people doesn't mean every human being without exception. Now, this is already clear from the Old Testament. Joel has said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But, you know, there has always been, and unfortunately there will always be, those who do not call on the name of the Lord Jesus because they don't sense a need for him. There are those who will not call on the name of the Lord, and because they won't call on the name of the Lord, the promise of the Spirit is not for them. All people, you understand, does not mean every individual. All people means people from every nation, from every people group. What was important to this is it indicated in prophecy in Joel that it was going to be for all people, not just the Jewish people. And what we learn from Acts chapter 2 is that the way in which to receive the promised Holy Spirit is to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38 says this, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Peter announces here that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to call on his name, that all other ways of expressing faith need to be turned away from, and that the only means of salvation is through calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. Well, the promise of God is contained in Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32. Has application to us in our lives today. It is the premise upon which we base our hope of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who call on the name of Jesus to be saved from the wrath of God at the great and terrible day of the Lord, we will have the promised Holy Spirit. But also the Holy Spirit has advantage for us today if we desire to turn away from our sin and to live a life that pleases God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God in our lives that allows us to live holy and righteous life. And you know, this promise of God assures us that it's not too late. It's not too late for us if we have not yet called on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. It's not too late. And it's not too late for our family, our friends, and our neighbors. We are living in this period of grace that allows for hope that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, child, will be saved. You know, it's my hope and prayer that we will become so immersed, so soaked in the Spirit of God, that in our lives, from the overflow of our inner lives, comes grace and mercy that touches everyone that we come in contact with. That they will recognize that God is in our lives and he's making a difference in our lives. And it will draw them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God who enables us to turn away from sin and return to the God of our salvation. The indwelling power of God's Spirit allows you to live a life that is immersed. Jump into the lake. Don't look at the picture. That our lives, our character, our behavior would closely resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his promise through the prophet Isaiah that each one of us who call on the name of the Lord have the indwelling Holy Spirit who seals us to the day of redemption, a deposit that can't be taken out. You know, on this day, as we celebrate communion together, want to remind you of our great God and what he has done to redeem us from our life of sin. You know, we are habitual sinners. We have turned away from God. We were hopelessly and helplessly lost in our sin, unable to get out of it on our own. Unable to pay the price, the just price of sin. We were sunk. We were lost. I don't mean just lost, we're going to find our way. We were hopelessly lost. And God looked down on us, and because of his great love for us, and his grace and his mercy, he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of our sins, to rescue us from our hopeless and helpless condition. And it cost Christ his very life. And yet he went willingly because of his love for us. It's because he died for us that we are exhorted to live for him. That's what communion reminds us of this day. God has provided perfectly for us. Perfectly for us. He even knows after we have trusted Christ as our Savior that we're still prone to wander. We're still prone to sin. It doesn't vanish like that. I wish it did, but it doesn't. And God perfectly makes a way by repenting of our sin and confessing our sins, and it says he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all. He's made a perfect provision for us. And God's Spirit is alive and active in the life of a believer, and he helps us in that. He convicts us of sin, And he gives to us the power to live a holy and set apart life. Because we all know we've tried to live this godly life on our own, and we have stumbled and fell more than once, horribly. And it's the Spirit of God indwelling within us that gives to us the power to live a holy and set apart life. And that's what we celebrate this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, or you're new to the church, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, please join in this celebration. This is a family of God celebration. That those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ have been adopted into God's forever family. This is what we celebrate together. Let's just pray as we prepare. Lord, thank you for your great provision in our lives, for your promised Holy Spirit that comes upon those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have made a perfect provision in our lives. And even this morning, Father, it doesn't take us very long to recall and remember how unworthy we are of your great love as expressed through Jesus Christ. Father, we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. In fact, we deserve to go to the cross and die for our sins. But we thank you this morning for your great love and your mercy and your grace expressed to us through Jesus Christ, who rescued us and took our place on the cross. So, Father, as we spend these moments together, would you hear the worship of our hearts and our lips? Would you be pleased with the lives that we live in obedience to you, because you gave everything you had in order for us to be saved? Hear our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.